May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the ancient world, they didn't have photos. This might take you by surprise. They didn't have photos. They didn't have video clips. They didn't have smartphones or Instagram to record every single thing that ever happened. Instead, they had art. They had art. They had court minstrels and artists and stoneworkers and scribes to record great deeds for posterity, to create songs that would be sung year after year, histories that could only be read by the richest of the rich, who had the privilege to be literate, and great stone friezes, enormous stone carvings painted with priceless pigments to record the most important moments of a king's reign. And if a moment was important enough to merit being recorded for history, boy, it wasn't just what a king had for breakfast. It was an essential, essential historical moment. An essential historical moment, like perhaps a king's coronation. And so these moments of history, these essential moments, became works of art in the artisan's hands. You can imagine carefully sculpted iconography of that moment, carefully scripted so that every aspect of how the story was told worked together to communicate an overarching story. And the overarching story, pretty much all the time that these stories were recorded, the overarching story was the story of power. Power in the ancient world was the province of art as much as it was the province of military might. While the military might forced the people to behave, it was the art that did the preliminary work. Art, which told the story of the rewards that came with good behavior and the punishments that followed if you disobeyed. Michael and I went to the British Museum, when was it, last summer? And we saw some of the stone friezes from the time of the Babylonian Empire. And those friezes record stories of horror that were clearly marked out so everyone understood these terrible things happened to those people because they didn't obey. So if you don't want any of these terrible things to happen to you, then you better be good children. Art. Art told the story of rewards and consequences. Art was propaganda, flat out. It was so expensive, it was so costly, it was so extraordinary, the power of art to shape people's imaginations, that art itself was power. And art was propaganda that let everybody know who was on top and exactly why you should fall in line and exactly what it means to be a good citizen. The birth of Jesus is a work of art in that same vein. God's brilliant parody of power and glory. Heavenly messengers, stars, and angels go out with news of great joy. The king has come. Gather round and pay him homage. And there he is, seated on his throne, holding court. And in our homes, most of us have nativity scenes that are exactly like court scenes. The king in the center, seated on a throne, and gathered around him are all the people come to pay him homage. His earthly father on one hand, yet quiet and unobtrusive. His mother, over here, but she's not some powerful daughter of a powerful house, a marital alliance developed to shore up political power or set up a geopolitical scheme. She's a young woman, meek and mild and obedient to God's will, but wow, made powerful by the radiant yes that she has given. And here come the first courtiers to swear allegiance. In the art, it always matters who swears first. The art tells us a story of who is most important that we witness those people swearing allegiance. And so we'll know, wow, from top to bottom here, I mean, we're all in with this new king. And who is it that this court scene shows us is most important? The first courtiers at the throne of our newborn God, creatures from God's kingdom, beasts of burden. And let's assume they have been working all day under crushing workloads. And here they are, first creatures to the throne of our newborn God, and shepherds who were very likely young children, right? Kids got married at 14 or 15, and they'd been working since they were maybe 4 or 5. And so maybe these shepherds were, what, 10? By the time you're 10, I'm sure the regulars can tell us this, by the time you're 10, you are ready for some responsibility. So maybe the shepherds were 10, 9, 8, 11, something like that. And the sheep. And thus the coronation scene is complete. And for all of us, the action stops like a painting, like some great stone frieze for us to gaze upon it in awe and wonder, and to think about what this work of art says to us, God's great parody of the coronation scene of the ancient world. This is the coronation of our King and our God. And it is not a message of power. It is not a message of fear. Instead, it is a message etched in joy and surprise. That the court of our God is not some golden palace, precious and mighty and surrounded by guards, granting access only to the most powerful. It is instead a stable, as ordinary, what was a stable like in those days? As ordinary as a garage or a parking lot at a cheap hotel, a motel on the side of the highway. The court of God is an ordinary stable. And like a flash in that moment, God consecrated every stable and garage and parking lot as an audience chamber to the king. I mean, what are we supposed to think about stables after this point? And the courtiers, they aren't high and mighty, they're shepherds, they're young children. And so in a flash, God consecrated every child and shepherd and ordinary person as the most precious and valued subjects of the kingdom, the people God most wants us to see paying homage to our king. And the royal family, they're not blue-blooded, making powerful alliances. They're ordinary people. They're wearing ordinary, dun-colored clothing like everybody else. And in a flash, God consecrated ordinary families to bring in the kingdom. It is God's perfect parody of power and might. We need this lesson year after year. Year after year, we need to be reminded where exactly we should go looking for our God and King. So easily we watch for him at church, of course. So easily we watch for him at the high moments of our lives, seeing him as powerful and glorious and the giver of best gifts, and separate somehow, separate from our lives, as if God lives in a palace that is guarded by guards. But our King is available and ordinary and present in ordinary life. This is how he introduces himself to us in his coronation scene. Our King is present at the dinner table when things are getting tense. He's there in the socially distanced line outside the grocery store when the cold is making everyone irritable. He is with you in the loneliness tomorrow morning as you sit in silence in front of the tree. That's what this coronation scene means. Our God and King is present. Our God and King has come to us. But like every coronation scene, the nativity not only teaches us about the new king and what we are to know about him, it also shows us what it is to be good citizens. So, how are we to be? Like Mary and Joseph, like the beasts of burden and the shepherds, we are to recognize our King, hidden like a diamond in the rough of our everyday life. It was an ordinary day for those shepherds on that hillside, an ordinary day for those exhausted beasts of burden, an exhausting, stressful, uncomfortable, and dangerous day for Mary and Joseph, giving birth in a barn in a strange town without any women of the family to help, in a day when so many women died in childbirth. And for all of them, they lived under the tyranny, daily tyranny, of their Roman oppressors. Remember, the only reason Mary and Joseph were on the road when she was heavily pregnant is because of the edict of the Romans. A grinding burden they lived under every day, calculated and constructed to wear everybody down. Every one of the characters in our story, of the courtiers that meet our King in this scene, every one of them had reasons why they might not have seen God at work on that day. Reasons why their hearts just weren't up to it. Reasons why they were too tired, too bitter, too cynical, too wearied by the circumstances of their life. Reasons we could understand. They all had reasons why they might have missed it. Yet they noticed. They saw. They drew close and worshiped. They opened their hearts to awe and wonder, and they let their lives be transformed. We too have reasons why our hearts are heavy, why we struggle holding on to hope right now. We all have reasons why our eyes stop looking for that star and our ears stop listening for that angel song. There is an old Jewish story, a midrash, about the burning bush, that perhaps that bush had been burning a long time as weary travelers passed it by, until Moses came along curious enough to turn aside and look. How often do we pass by as God's kingdom lights up the world around us? This Christmas, let us open our hearts again to awe and wonder at the end of a tiring year. And let us look for our God and our King to be present in this world, because he is. Even in this COVID world, he is here, present perhaps in every parking lot and grocery store and tired day and anxious, lonely night. For this is the world that God so loves. This is the world into which he sent his only son. This is the world that Jesus loves well enough to save and to carry on this journey of redemption. Let us look, expecting to find. And when we find, let us not be surprised. You know, this recently I've been saying to fellow clergy people, the delight, the wonder that I have at what has happened in our St. George's community over this time, that we could so easily have been torn apart as a community by trying to move online. We could have lost members. We could have become distant from one another. And I just say I am so overwhelmed with joy and gratitude and is so impressed that everyone is still on this journey together. And, you know, a colleague said to me recently, you know, why are we so surprised when God works in our midst? Why are we so surprised when we say God pours out gifts? And when we see God pouring out gifts, we say, whoa, look, it's happening right now. And we say, why? We didn't expect to see that? Let us look. Let us not be surprised when we see it. Let us see our God and our King available, present, welcoming, inviting. That is what he wishes us to know of him. So let us trust in it. Knowing it, let us accept it. Let us delight in it. And let us search for him in awe and wonder. May God bless you with a renewed sense of awe and wonder this Christmas. God bless. Amen.